Turn with me this morning in your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. And as we look at Joshua chapter 23, just to remind us of all the things that has happened and have happened in the book of Joshua, this man, the commander of the Lord's armies, Joshua, has brought the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. He has done and completed all of the things that Moses had promised would be completed. He has brought Israel into the land. He has given them victory over their enemies. And now as we come to chapter 23, we see that the Lord is giving rest to the people of Israel from their enemies. But as we will later on see, this rest is not a final rest because there are still enemies within the land that need to be dealt with. But before these enemies can be dealt with, Joshua, who is now at this time an old man, he's about 110 years old, Joshua, who is nearing the end of his days, must now communicate to this new generation of Israel what they are to know and what they are to do. And so this morning we will see that Joshua is going to communicate to the people of Israel that it is their duty to know the Lord their God. And it is the same for us as we look at it as New Testament Christians, as those who did not walk through the Exodus, as those who did not see the Red Sea split or the enemies of God falling in the Promised Land. But the charge is still the same to us this morning. It is our duty to know the Lord our God. And the only way that we are to know the Lord our God is to teach the scriptures, both to ourselves and to the coming generations. So Joshua's charge is the same to you this morning as it was to the people of Israel. So now let's read together Joshua chapter 23 and hear this charge for ourselves. So let's begin together in verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you a great and strong nation. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you all into this day. One man of you puts flight to thousands. And since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off of this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am going and about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off of this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land that he has given you. And this is God's word for us this morning. And before we dive into it, let us pray and ask for his help. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this opportunity to gather together to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity to sing with our hearts. And now, Lord, we ask that you would continue to open our hearts and our eyes so that we might have ears and eyes that can see and that can hear, and that we may have hearts that understand your word. May you transform us by it. And we ask all of these things by the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. This morning, we will see that just as Joshua's charge to the people of Israel stands, so too this charge is for you. You are called, Christian, to know the Lord your God, and you are called to teach the scriptures of God. So first, we are to see that we are to know what the Lord our God has done. We are called to know what the Lord our God has done. And we see this here in these opening verses of Joshua chapter 23, that Joshua reviews with the people of Israel the things that the Lord God has already done for them. And what are those things that the Lord has done for them already? Well, first, he has defeated their enemies, and so too he has defeated our enemies. The Lord has defeated the enemies of Israel who have inhabited the land of Canaan, who have lived in the land for the 400 years when Israel was in Egypt, and the many years before the people of Israel in the name of Abraham came into that land. The Lord has defeated their enemies, but he is also reminding them that the victory has not been the victory of Israel, but it has been the victory of God. For when God did not march out with Israel, as we have seen that he did not do at Ai, that Israel was not able to stand against the great and strong enemies that they faced. But when God did march out with Israel, Israel was able to prevail because God had achieved the victory that Israel could not by their own strength. And now Joshua is calling upon the people of Israel to look back, not into a very distant past, but to look into the recent past of this conquest of Canaan, which, as we know, has taken about 7 years to complete. And so as we think about the enemies that Israel has defeated in the name of the Lord, we too think about the enemies that we have had defeated in the name of Christ Jesus. Jesus himself has defeated all of his enemies and all of our enemies. And we ourselves could not defeat these enemies. They are great and strong enemies who are far greater and far more dangerous than even the greatest of the kings of Canaan. These enemies were sin and death themselves. We could not defeat them, for all men, as Joshua will do here soon, will go the way of the earth. We cannot make ourselves live. We cannot make ourselves not sin, but it is Christ alone who transforms us and renews us so that we might be more and more conformed to his image. He has defeated all of our enemies, and we, like Israel, must look back into the past of our own lives, into the past of Scripture, and see the enemies that God has defeated on our behalf. We must look back and see the decisive victories that Christ himself has won on the cross, where he rose again from the dead on the third day, and where he is now seated at the right hand of God. We must look to those decisive victories to give us hope and encouragement for the battles ahead. If Christ has already defeated death, what can stand against him? If Christ has defeated the sin in our lives, what can stand against him? God has defeated our enemies, but he has also given us an inheritance that we are to possess. As we look here, we see in verses 4 through 5 that they have been given the inheritance, but they are yet to go and take possession of this inheritance. And there is going to be a battle to take place to take possession of this inheritance. But as we look, we once again see that it is God who has given the victory to Israel. It is God himself who has given the possessions that they are to possess. It required nothing less than the complete destruction of God's enemies in Canaan for these men and women to possess this land. And as we know, God has delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and into the good land of Canaan that was promised to them in the name of Abraham. God has given them this land, and he is to give them what they are to possess. And Joshua is reminding the people of Israel that it is God who has given them this land, and it is God alone who will allow them to possess this land. And as we look at our inheritance, we look not to a land, not to a farm, and not to anything like that. We look to the heavenly Jerusalem. We look to the things of eternity. For we know that this land is not our eternal home, but this land is a temporary spot where we live and where we grow, where we love and where eventually we die. But in this land, we look for the eternity of God, that we desire above all things to see the face of God forever and ever, and to dwell in his courts with thanksgiving and praise into the eternity of eternities. But as we know, this inheritance that we have been given is far more precious and cost far more than Israel had to pay in order to receive their land. And this greater inheritance we see is given to us in the redemption that we receive in Christ Jesus, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says this: in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And we are like Israel. We are in a land that is not our own. This is a land that we do not possess, for we look not to this land, but to the land that is coming, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where God himself will dwell with us forever. But as we have seen this morning, that we are to know the Lord, and we are to know that the Lord has promised us a future rest that we have not yet received. We have received a small rest now, that we are now able to live holy lives in the eyes of God and man. But we have not yet received the full rest where we will be fully perfect and fully complete, lacking in absolutely nothing. He has promised us rest, but we have yet to receive the fullness of that. For there are still enemies that must be defeated in our lives. There is sin that still reigns in our hearts, that grows in the meadows of our hearts, that must be defeated and must be destroyed. And the hard and sad reality of it is that we will die on our last day, and there will yet be sin that has still grown in our hearts, sin that must yet be repented of. And so we must never forget that in this life we must always depend upon the goodness of our Lord, the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus, to help us in our need, to seek his forgiveness with all that we have and all that we are, as we look towards with eager expectation that hope of future rest. But as we see here, that rest is in the future, and that rest is dependent upon the finished work of Christ Jesus. Never forget that if the tomb still has a body laying in it, if heaven does not have a God who is seated at the right hand of the Father, then all that we have is but dust and ashes, and we are a people to be most pitied. Our rest and all that we have is dependent upon the person and work of Christ Jesus, not just his work, but his finished work that has been done for us. Christ has vanquished all of his enemies and all of our enemies, but yet we wait on that glorious day when we will look to the heavens and hear the sound of the trumpet and know that our enemies are finished, our enemies will be judged, and they will be finally and forever put under the foot of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But how is it that we are to know what the Lord has done unless we are to teach the Scriptures? So we are to know what the Lord has done by teaching the Scriptures. And as we see, Israel forgot the words of Joshua. Israel forgot what the Lord their God had done. And why is it that they had forgotten what the Lord their God had done? It's because they did not teach the Scriptures. And so too, we will see that we will forget what the Lord our God has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ if we do not teach the Scriptures. For Israel forgot what the Lord had done for them. As we see in Judges chapter 2, that when Joshua had dismissed the people of Israel went each to his own inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord their God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at 110 years of age. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their father. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Christians, this morning, if we do not teach the Scriptures to our families, to our children, to our parents, to our neighbors, we too will forget what the Lord our God has done for us. We will forget what Christ has done for us on the cross. So our charge this morning is to know the Lord our God and to teach the Scriptures, never ceasing and never wavering in the truths that they contain. Christian, know the Lord your God. Teach the Scriptures. Teach what he has done. But in the second place, we are to know what the Lord our God has commanded. You are to know what the Lord your God has commanded and to teach what the Lord your God has commanded. What is it that the Lord our God has commanded? Well, as we see in verses 6 through 8 here, we see that God has commanded our obedience. For it says here in Joshua, Therefore, be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with the nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Christian, you are called and reminded to cling in obedience to the Lord your God. You are to know what he has commanded you, and the only way to know what he has commanded you is to cling closely to him so that you might hear his word and know his voice. Joshua has commanded Israel to be strengthened in the Lord and to be strengthened by them so that they may be able to do all the law of God that he has commanded them to do. But we know, as we look at the pages of history that we see in the text here, that Israel will not be able to obey God's law unless he provides the strength and faith needed to do so. Israel, just as they were unable to conquer the land by the strength of their arm, will be unable to conquer the wicked fields of their hearts without the strength of God. But Joshua also commands Israel to remain separate from the nations around them by their obedience to God's law. For to obey God's law necessarily separates them from the nations who are around them. And Israel cannot obey God's law and cannot obey God's call to be a kingdom of priests, called to be holy and set apart, if they also obey the laws of the nations around them, because those laws will necessarily lead them to worshiping the gods of this earth. And Joshua commands Israel to do this not by the strength of their own arm, but to cling to God in the coming days. And so as we see the text this morning, remember that we are called to be obedient, not by our own power and not by our own strength, for it will always fall short, but we are called to be obedient by clinging to the cross of Christ, by clinging to him as dearly as if our life depended on it, because our life does depend upon it. God has commanded our obedience, but God has also commanded our worship. And we see that here in verses 9 and 10, that the Lord had driven out from before them the great and strong nations. And Joshua says, "As for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you has put to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you." The Lord commands the worship of the people of Israel because of the things that he has already done for them. As we've seen with the law that God has given on Mount Sinai, God commanded their obedience because God had already delivered them. God did not say, "Obey my law and then be delivered." God said, "I have delivered you, therefore hear my voice and obey my word." And our reaction to that should be worship, that as we see the law of God, the things that he commands us, our hearts should be lifted in worship. We should thank the Lord that he has called us to see these things and to do these things, for the law of God is good. It is for your good so that you might live in holiness before him. God has commanded your worship, and he commands it because of the things he has already done for you. God drove out the nations before Israel. God drove out and put to flight thousands of Israel's enemies just at the sight of one man, because it is God's very presence that drives out the enemies before us. And so too, we must worship the Lord because his presence drives out our enemies. His presence necessarily drives out the sin of our heart. As we learn to love God and to obey his law and we worship him in spirit and in truth, we too will be purified. We too will be drawn nearer to the throne of God. And we will do this because of what he has already done in us. He has saved you for all who believe in the name of Christ. He has done the hardest thing imaginable already. The rest is but just a thing to be done. But cling to the cross of Christ. Cling to it because your life depends on it. Cling to it as your act of worship. But we see in verses 11 and 13 that God not only commands our obedience, he not only commands our worship, he also commands our love. "Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off of the good ground that the Lord your God has given you." God has commanded our love, and Joshua commands the people of Israel to be careful to love the Lord their God and to not love the things of the nations around them. For the worship of God is something that must be taught. We by nature worship the things of this earth, but to worship the Lord our God must be taught. And so we are called, just as Israel was, to teach and to love the Lord our God. But we are reminded through the actions of Israel and through what happened to them in the exile, the cost of abandoning their first love, that Israel did not remain in the good and pleasant land that was given to them. The nations that they had allowed to remain and the gods that they served of those nations did in fact become a whip on their sides and thorns in their eyes, and they were carried off into a land that was not their own and subjected under a people who were not their own people because they had not obeyed the Lord's command to love him and to worship him in obedience. How are we to know what the Lord our God has commanded? The only way to know what the Lord our God has commanded is by teaching the scriptures. Israel forgot what the Lord their God commanded because they did not teach the scriptures. As it says in Judges chapter 2, once again, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against all of Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Look to the people of Israel and see that when they abandoned their Lord, that when they did not obey the commandments of the Lord, they were handed over to their enemies. And so too, we as the Christians and we as the church will also be handed over to our enemies if we do not teach the scriptures, if we do not teach our children and our families obedience to the Lord our God. If we do not teach these things to our children, to our parents, and to our friends and neighbors, that our obedience to God is not just a suggestion, not just a good thing to do, but is a command of the Lord our God, then we too will perish like Israel perished before us. But we know that obedience is not something that can just be learned through osmosis. Obedience is something that must be taught. It is a discipline to be instilled, and it is something that will take the entirety of our lives and the Holy Spirit himself working and moving in us so that we might become more and more obedient to the commands of our God. So teach these things, to know the Lord your God, teach the scriptures. Know the Lord your God, teach the scriptures. We've seen we are to teach and to know what the Lord our God has already done. We have also seen that we are to know what he has commanded and to teach what he has commanded. But now we are to know the Lord our God and to know what the Lord our God will do. And we see that here in verses 14 to 16. And Joshua says this, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word of the Lord has failed of all the good things that he has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off of this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land that he has given you." Know what the Lord your God will do. First off, we see that God himself will fulfill every promise that he has made. Because God has fulfilled every promise that he has made to Israel, God will also fulfill every promise that he has made to his church. And so there is an urgency in teaching this, as we see in verse 14, that Joshua is an old man who is full of years, who does not have many days left ahead of him. And so we too, just as Joshua, must teach the things of God now, because we do not know how many days we have before us. Some of us may have many days ahead of us. Some of us may have very few days left. Do not wait. Fulfill our urgent call. Teach the things of the Lord. Teach them to your children and to your wives and your husbands. Teach them to your fathers and mothers. Teach them to your friends and neighbors. God will fulfill every promise that he has made to his church. And we must instill this in our children, especially, because one day our children will grow up and they will have children of their own. Our children will grow up and they will become the leaders of our churches. They will become deacons and elders, Sunday school teachers. They will become pastors and ministers and missionaries. These children will grow up and they will now be called upon to teach the things of God. So teach these things to them now while there is still time to teach them. Teach them that not one promise, not one word of the Lord has ever failed or will ever fail. Everything that he says will come to pass. Not one word will fail. I love the way that one person translated this verse. I believe it was verse 14 or 15. Verse 15. That not one promise of the Lord has fallen to the ground. All the things of the Lord have come to pass. Not one word of the Lord has fallen to the ground and been trampled underfoot. God will fulfill every promise to his church. And if he will fulfill every promise to his church to bring us into the New Jerusalem, into the heavenly places, that he will see us through this life as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will be brought to all these things. If God's promises to that effect are true, then it is also true in the second place that God himself will discipline his church just as he disciplined the nation of Israel. And we see that in verse 15, that just as all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you have been fulfilled, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. God will discipline his church. As I said last week, God will not allow his people to suffer long in their sins. He will discipline his church. All who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus will be brought back, and they will be disciplined. Sometimes that discipline may be easy, and sometimes that discipline may be difficult, but all will be brought back because God will discipline his church. And we can have confidence in that. We can have hope in that because God is disciplining us so that we might know him, so that we might love him, so that we might obey him. These are good things, but God will discipline us. And God's discipline may be severe. God's discipline may be light, but God's discipline is always for our good, for he will not allow us to wallow in our sins and remain there forever. He will bring you out, whether you are singing with joy in your heart or whether you are kicking and screaming as he drags you away. He will bring you out of your sin. He will purify you now and forever, and you will be cleansed because of Christ Jesus. Know what the Lord your God will do. He will not let you wallow in your sins forever. But there may be yet indwelling sin in your heart, and there may be sins in your heart that last you until the very end of your days that you struggle and fight against and yet never feel that you have achieved even a moment of victory. But you will receive the final victory because on your last day, you will stand before your righteous and just Savior, and you will look him in the eyes, and he will say that you have been forgiven. He will call you his son, and you will go into his presence forever. Our sins do not remain with us forever. He will purify us, and he will do so either through our obedient joy or our disobedient decisions. But how is it that we are to know what the Lord our God will do? We are to know what the Lord our God will do, once again, by teaching the scriptures. Israel forgot what the Lord their God would do because they did not teach the scriptures to their children, as it says in Judges chapter 3. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all in Israel who had not experienced the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. And these are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Libo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. and their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. Christian, if you do not teach the scriptures to your children and to your wives and your husbands, your friends and your neighbors, we will forget what the Lord our God will do. The Lord will purify us, but the Lord will not suffer long our sin. And we as Christians will forget what the Lord our God will do if we do not teach the scriptures. But as we see this, we must know that it is a battle to teach the scriptures to our families, to our children, to our neighbors. It will cost us much, because what we embark upon is no easy thing. We embark upon a war that is against the world and the powers of this earth, the things that are arrayed against the cross of Christ. We are to teach the scriptures, and it is a battle for the very soul, the very heart of our families and our church. And we are to teach these things to people. We are not just to hope that they learn them by themselves, but we are to actively engage in teaching these things, that our thoughts and our minds should be directed towards the things of God. We should take those opportunities to teach the scriptures to all who we come in contact with. But we should teach these things not just merely so that we might say our children have heard the words of the Lord, and not so that we might say our families have memorized much of God's word just for memory's sake, but we are to teach these things so that they might know the Lord and that they might love him as their God and as their Father, that they might know Christ and the things that he has done, the things he has commanded and he will do in their lives, and that they might know this as a certainty, that these are not just things that they hope for, but these are facts that they build their life upon, things that they build their hope in and rest upon as they journey onward towards the heavenly Jerusalem. We are to teach them what the Lord has done so that they may have certainty about the things that God will do. And we are to teach them that God's word is a final thing. This is the greatest revelation that we will ever have. There is no greater word, no greater thing that we could ever hear than the scriptures and of the life and death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are to teach our children that this is the greatest news that they have ever heard. We are to say this in our families and to our friends and to our neighbors if we believe these things to be true, which they are. But we also must recognize that we ourselves by no means can force belief. It is only the Spirit of God who can cause the heart of the believer to come to him. But in teaching our scriptures, we can leave all around us without excuse. We can leave everyone to stand before the throne and say that they have heard the scriptures because they have heard the words of our mouth. Joshua's charge this morning to the people of Israel is the same charge that has been given to you. You are called to know the Lord your God. And we know that the Lord has most clearly revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this Son that we love and we cherish and we believe in forever and ever has been clearly revealed once and for all in the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, Christian, it is your blessing, your joy, your duty, and your obligation to know the Lord your God and to teach the Scriptures to all who will hear. And we must know what the Lord our God has done. We must know what the Lord our God has commanded. And we must know what the Lord our God will do. And let's now pray together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your holy word, that you have commanded things of us, that you have called us to know you and to love you and to enjoy you forever. Lord, would you be with us now as we conclude this hour of worship? And we ask for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.